ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम अज्ञनाथिमिरन्दास्याघनञ्जनाशलकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः।
I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet.
So the verse that I will chant is not too much light here. Which is better? Flashlight. Tam eva sharanam gacha. Tam eva sharanam gacha. Sarva bhavena. Sorry, but the light is really very bad here. This should be. Let's try that again. Tam eva sharanam gacha. Sarva bhavena bhartam tat prasadat param shantim stanam prapsyasi shashvatam. Translation: O scion of Bharat, surrender unto him entirely or utterly. By his grace, you will attain transcendental peace and the supreme and eternal abode. Let us do it together now. O scion of Bharat, surrender unto him utterly. By his grace, you will attain transcendental peace and the supreme and eternal abode. Purport by his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. A living entity should therefore surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated in everyone's heart, and that will relieve him of all kinds of miseries of this material existence. By such surrender, not only will one be released from all miseries in this life, but at the end he will reach the Supreme God. The transcendental world is described in the Vedic literature, the Rig Veda 122.20, as Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam. Since all of creation is the kingdom of God, everything material is actually spiritual, but Paramam Padam specifically refers to the eternal abode where Krishna resides, which is called the spiritual sky or Vaikuntha. In the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it is stated, Sarvasya Chahamriddhi Sanavishta. The Lord is seated in everyone's heart. So this recommendation that one should surrender unto the Supersoul sitting within means that one should surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Krishna has already been accepted by Arjuna as the Supreme Lord. He was accepted in the 10th chapter as Param Brahma Param Dhamma. Arjuna has accepted Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the supreme abode of all living entities, not only because of his personal experience, but also because of the evidence of great authorities like Narada, Asita, Devala, and Vyasa. These great sages are mentioned in the first chapter of the book. Now, the child who has just cried out must be taken out of the room at once, please. We can't move ahead unless the child is removed. Thank you very much. Again, going back to the verse, O son of Bharat, surrender unto him utterly. By his grace, you will attain transcendental peace and the supreme and eternal abode. So the question often arises, why should I surrender to the Supreme Lord? Why should I surrender to anyone? Generally, one surrenders to someone because he acknowledges the fact that he cannot win. He cannot defeat his opponent. So who is the opponent? The opponent is known as Maya. Maya means the material energy in the illusory form. Illusory means that which is not, but what you think is. For example, if you see what you think is a snake coiled, and you suddenly become very frightened, shaken, almost petrified. But upon further examination, looking closer, looking harder, you notice it's not a snake at all. It's a rope coiled around. But in the twilight or in the dawn, it sometimes might appear like a snake because you can't see it clearly immediately. So illusion means seeing something that really, thinking that something is something, but it's really not that thing. And so the illusory energy or the material energy in this material world, her only business is to keep us in this world and deluding us in one way or another, making us believe that certain things will make us happy, when in fact it turns out that it does not make us happy at all. There may be momentary happiness, temporary happiness, short-lived happiness, but ultimately that ends, and then one asks oneself, oh, where do I go now for happiness? For example, you eat a nice meal, it tastes very good, but then it's over. What next? Now I'm not enjoying. A few minutes ago I was enjoying. Maybe I can eat some more food. Well, you eat more food and it doesn't taste as good because the taste buds become fatigued. And when they become fatigued, they do not give the impulse of pleasure that they did formerly when you first started the meal. So you may go to stimulate the ears, or you stimulate the eyes for something, maybe a movie, or go to see a sunset or a sunrise, and then it's over. And then what? The happiness is gone. It's momentary. And yet the soul itself, which exists in the heart, wants permanent happiness. It doesn't want temporary happiness. This is the nature of the soul, to be happy always, but it's not happy permanently. It's happy only temporarily. Originally, we were all Krishna-conscious living entities. We were all souls living in the eternal world. But at some point in eternity, we decided that we no longer wanted to serve Krishna. You don't want to serve him anymore. You want to be served as a Krishna. You wanted to understand. You wanted to feel. You wanted to experience. What is it like to be a Lord? What is it like to be a master? What is it like to be a controller? This is a question. Because everyone in this world is trying to be just that. And when one no longer wants to serve the Supreme Lord, he is no longer qualified or fit to live in the eternal world. He has to live in a different world. This world was made for any of us who want to be a master, a controller, a director, a dominator, or any of these things. So, therefore, we're in this world to try to achieve some degree or some kind of mastership. Each and every one of us wants to be, some of us want to be beautiful, some want to be wealthy, some want to be strong and powerful and influential, some want to be famous, some want to be very highly educated with 1, 2, 3 PhD degrees, with material knowledge. So we all have these different types of ambitions which we believe, which we think will give us permanent happiness, but they never do. You get 1 degree, 1 PhD, then all right, you're satisfied, you feel proud, and then what? On to the next one, and then what? And then on to the next one, and one. You see, it drives us almost in a frenzy of an attempt to achieve some degree of lordship. Now, what does lordship mean? Now, in the eternal world, everyone glorifies Krishna, everyone applauds Krishna, bows down to Krishna, everyone honors Krishna, everyone says beautiful, kind, sweet words to Krishna and about Krishna. So Krishna is the object of love of everyone in the eternal world. When a person, as I said, no longer wants to express or share or offer his love to Krishna, then he no longer can live in that eternal world, which is our original world, the world we all came from. So we're sent to this world because we want to be served as a Krishna. We no longer want to serve Krishna, but want to be served as a Krishna. Is that all clear? You sure? Okay. So to want to be served as a Krishna, for example, your mother or your father, and what happens is that you have your children, and the children may say nice things to you. They may say beautiful things. I love you, mommy. I love you, daddy. Or I hate you, mommy. Or I mean, I love you, daddy. The children can give you some sense of mastership. You tell them, do this, do that. If you don't do this, then you get punished. If you do, you won't watch your TV show. I'm not going to watch you. You're not going to see all those puppet shows and those nice shows that you see every Sunday morning and Saturday morning. So, therefore, he's afraid of the punishment, and consequently, he does what you tell him, or she does what you tell her to do. So that's a form of mastership. It's a form of controllership. It's a very small kind. Then you go to your office. And if you're head of the office or the office manager, then you arrange for one person to do one thing, another person to do the other thing, and you judge the competence, the quality of the work. And therefore, that's another kind of lordship. And if the person's work does not come up to standard, then you are in a position to tell the person that if you don't meet the standard, then I'm sorry, we're going to have to let you go. So either the person does better or the person is released from that particular job and goes on unemployment. So that's another form of mastership. There are higher and higher levels. Let's just take it to another level. Maybe you're the CEO of the company and you have vice presidents under you. You have secretaries and treasurers under you. And they have to perform according to the the dictates or the policies of the company. Or you may want to become a famous politician. Or you may want to become a famous actor or actress or famous sports athlete or any famous particular or famous writer, famous historian or a famous, as I said, famous athlete or any of these types of people whom we glorify, whom we honor in the world. You may go into the Olympics, you may win gold medals. All this is a form of lordship that makes you feel very good at the time. But then, a few days later, all the glorification, the adoration, the applause dies down. And then what do you have in its stead? You have nothing in its stead. The only thing you can be thinking of is your next movie, or your next accomplishment, or your next position in politics, or the next proposal you're going to make. It's always in the future, your happiness. And then you get it, and then you lose it. That's the nature of material happiness. You're anxious about getting it, then finally you get it, then the taste of it wears off, And again, you're in anxiety to accomplish and achieve something else. Now, the soul, whom we really are, we're not this body. Krishna mentions that, that we're not the body, and that we, the soul, never die. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor all any of the, in the future shall any of us cease to be. For the soul, there is neither birth nor death at any time. It hasn't come into being, it does not come into being, and it will not come into being. It is unborn, eternal, ever-existing and primeval. It is not slain when the body is slain. So this is the nature of the soul. It can't be killed by any weapon. It can't be burned by fire. It can't be moistened by water. It can't be withered by the wind. So we're all eternal. And what is the nature of the soul? The nature of the soul is to be, in Sanskrit, the word is sat-chit-ananda. To be eternal, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, eternality, knowledge. What kind of knowledge? The knowledge that we are servants of the Supreme Lord, and that our eternal duty means our eternal dharma, or our Bhagavat dharma. Our eternal duty is loving service to the Lord. But if we refuse to serve the Lord, and Krishna does not force us to serve Him, He wants our love out of our own voluntary spirit. In other words, He's not going to force us to love Him. We should understand that. And if we do love Him sincerely, deeply, unconditionally, undemandingly, and uninterruptedly, if we love Him in that manner, we will experience transcendental bliss, transcendental peace, and transcendental knowledge. Because the soul, whom we really are, is just that, eternality and knowledge and bliss absolute. But we're not experiencing that. All we're experiencing is temporary pleasure, temporary peace. You go to a yoga class, nice. You feel good after 1 hour of stretching and bending, and you feel very peaceful. But the very purpose of the yoga system that was given, these hatha yoga exercises, was to make the mind peaceful so that what? So that it could focus its attention on Govinda. Govinda is the Supreme Lord Krishna, another name. It's very difficult when your mind is agitated, disturbed, shaken, ruffled, if you've been insulted, or somebody said something that was not nice, or perhaps your job is not going the way you'd like it to go, or sometimes your children get sick, or you may get sick, and so therefore your mind becomes a little ruffled, a little shaken, disturbed. But through these postures, your mind becomes quiet, quiescent, calm, and then you can focus it, concentrate it on the Supreme Lord. That's its only business, to focus and concentrate it on the Lord. If you then go out, and an hour later, you're full of anxiety again. Therefore, there's no internal change by merely taking the class, unless it is used in the manner for which it was originally created. Namely, as I said, it is a mechanical process which enables the mind and body to become peaceful by the manipulations of the nervous system and the chakras, or the which are consonant with the glandular system. And one feels very, very elated and uplifted. I know, because I used to teach that many years ago. I taught it for 18 years, actually, had my own yoga center. The reason I came to Srila Prabhupada is because I wanted to go higher. I saw that I was still, in spite of the fact that I could be peaceful, but I also became anxious again an hour or two later. But with Krishna consciousness, it makes an internal change. And I'll explain that as we move along. So the important point that I want to leave everyone with tonight is that we are all souls. That is our real identity. We have a body. We have the mind. We have the intelligence. And these are always being assaulted in three different ways by the material energies. There are three kinds of miseries. One is the adiatmika. That's a Sanskrit word, means the miseries which rise from our own body and mind. For example, you wake up one morning, you get up, you stretch, you feel wonderful, and you get out of bed, you bend down to pick up something, and suddenly, oh, my back, ah! And you're out for 2 weeks because your back is just killing you. You go to the chiropractor, relieves it slightly, but it's feeling terrible. And 2 weeks later, you feel better. These are adi atmika, or your mind. For example, somebody says something nasty to you, or you fail an examination, or you lose your job. Any of these are these. What happens is that now you feel depressed, or you feel disturbed, you feel shaken, you feel upset, rattled. Why? Because we're identifying ourselves with our body. And we feel that instead of feeling expanded and feeling large, we feel contracted. We feel squashed by virtue of the loss that we have just achieved. Remember that we've come into this material world to expand the false ego. The false ego is the identification of my soul with the body. In other words, I think I am this body. That's not who I am. I said I am the soul living in the heart. That's who we really are, eternal, ever-existing, and primeval. We don't die when the body dies. The body dies. So because of this false identification, what happens is that everything that's connected with this body, for example, you have a child. Well, you feel the child is an extension of your body. Or you have a car. Well, you've used your body to earn money, and then you've taken the money to buy the car, so the car slowly but surely becomes an extension of your body. The car becomes me. And if somebody, God forbid, should sit on it, it feels like he's sitting on me. I say, how dare you? What are you sitting on my car for? If you get upset, it means you're identifying yourself with your body, and the car is the extension of your body. And therefore you feel upset. Once I did that, I remember I was working at a job and a person had a Cadillac and he had a chauffeur. So I happened to be leaning against it. And he said, what do you think you're doing? You're leaning against Mr. So-and-so's Cadillac. I said, well, I'm cleaning it with the back of my pants. So what are you worried about? So he said, when we need a cleaning job, we'll call you. So I said, okay, I'm very sorry about that. So people are so connected, so identifying with their bodies and anything that extends from the body. It could be your home. Somebody doesn't like your home. You become upset and disturbed. Somebody likes your home. You feel happy and joyful. This is happiness based upon the body. And as long as your happiness is based upon people either praising or glorifying or adoring or honoring your body or its extensions, you're going to be miserable. Because as soon as the opposite happens, as soon as somebody throws some mud at your car or somebody gives you a fender bender, you're miserable because now your car doesn't look as good as usual. And all the people who said, oh, what a great looking car you have. It's so wonderful, so beautiful, so glistening, so glowing. Now, they're not going to say that anymore. Why aren't they going to say that? Because now it's got a fender bender. It doesn't look beautiful anymore. So our emotions are being controlled by the connection that we have of our body and to all things that are connected to them. Krishna says, one who is not connected with me in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? So what is real peace? Real peace comes from within. Real peace comes from associating with not the body, but with the Supreme Lord, as you see the deity on the altar, or associating with the Supreme Lord through His holy name. When we chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We are associating with the Supreme Lord. He has given us the greatest mercy, and that great mercy is that He has invested Himself or injected Himself into His name. And as a result of injecting himself in his name, All his potencies, all his powers are in that name that we just chanted. And a person can be liberated from the throes of material nature and his karmic reactions just by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Let's do it once more. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. So that's why we encourage everyone to chant this mantra so that they can associate with the Lord. Now, here's what happens when we associate with the Lord. As I already said, when we associate with matter, what happens is that we become more and more entangled in the forces of matter, and as a result of that, we become more anxious, more uncertain, more confused, more bewildered, and more unhappy ultimately. Why? Because everything that we think is good and great and wonderful, we will leave, or it will leave us. How will we leave it? When we die. When we die, everything, all the accomplishments, all the achievements, all the awards, all the medals, all the trophies that we have to leave them. And they are what gave meaning and purpose and value and goodness to our life. But now we have to leave that which gave me happiness. So what do? Then not only that, but sometimes you get old, if you live to 90 or 95 or so, and you might get dementia. You don't even remember that you achieved, that you got this medal, or that you got this cup, or that you got these certificates. You forget it completely. And you think you're just a non-entity. In fact, you may even forget the name of your husband, or your son, or your daughter. I've seen this happen. You may even forget your own name. It's tragic. But it happens in these cases of Alzheimer's diseases and dementia and so forth. So, such persons who may have achieved very great, wonderful accomplishments, what do they have to show for it? Absolutely nothing. And even if they don't get those diseases that I just mentioned, when they leave this world, what do they have? You then enter into a state of forgetfulness. And that state of forgetfulness is that you don't even remember. You have to start all over, take another birth in this material world, which could be a lower birth, it could be a higher birth. If you performed many pious activities or activities which we call goodness activities, beneficial activities for human beings, you may get born into one of these heavenly planets where there's plenty of pleasure. Or if you did many activities or deeds which were bestial or which was harmful, which unbeneficial, which caused people sorrow, then you may be born into a lower planet or even a hellish planet in which you are given all sorts of torments and tortures. Who wants that? You could be free of all that by simply and only just associating with Krishna in the way that I just mentioned. Now, I mentioned the holy name. That is the chief means. That Lord Chaitanya has come into this world in order that we may have a simple, easy way to go back home, back to Godhead, and be free of all those miseries, all those uncertainties, those doubts, and those bewilderments that I mentioned about. You can be free of all of them through this chanting of the holy name, by meditating on the supreme deity that we have, by reading this Bhagavad Gita, reading it every day, absorbing yourself in the purports that Srila Prabhupada has given us, helping and to develop our understanding of those purports, and then implementing those purports and these verses into our daily activities. And the result will be is that if somebody insults you, you will not feel the insult. If somebody sits is leaning against your Cadillac, it won't bother you, like it bothered that guy who ordered me off the Cadillac. It won't bother you because you know you're not the Cadillac. You know you're not the body. And if something happens, for example, even you lose your job, it won't bother you. It won't upset you. Your mind remains peaceful because your mind is filled with, is saturated with the pure peace of Krishna consciousness. Krishna says, a liberated person is not attracted to material sense pleasure, but is always in trance, enjoying the pleasure within. In this way, the self-realized person enjoys unlimited happiness, For he concentrates on what? On the Supreme Lord. By concentrating on the Supreme Lord with love in your heart, you can see, here's, again, I mentioned one kind of misery, the miseries that arise from our body and mind. Then there are other kinds of miseries. You're driving in your car, and another car hits your car. Or you're in an airplane, and it goes down and crashes. These are miseries which come from other living entities. Or you're lying on your bed, and a mosquito, or 10 mosquitoes bite you, and the next day you're scratching like crazy. These are what we call adi-bodhic miseries. And then there's the adi-daivic miseries, such as floods come, earthquake. We just have this Hurricane Isaac or Katrina. All of these are the miseries of nature. And you can't stop them. But everyone be impervious to their effect when your mind is resting firmly and concentratedly in Krishna. Because Krishna is all peace. He's all love. He's all kindness. He's all sweetness. And if we center our attention in love and kindness and sweetness, well then we will experience those same qualities. One who has unflinching devotional service to Krishna and the different demigods, what will happen is that those qualities of Krishna and the demigods will become our qualities as well. So if we want to develop good qualities, the way to do this is, as I've just mentioned, by focusing on the Bhagavad Gita, read this book, beautiful guidance, perfect expert direction. It's the guidance from God. Sometimes persons say, well, God is not here, I don't see him, so how can I expect to achieve what the persons who were with Krishna when he was here 5,000 years ago? But Srila Prabhupada says the instructions have been preserved. And not only have the instructions been preserved, but the meaning of each instruction has been preserved so that you can understand it. But please don't expect to understand everything in one gulp. If you try to, for example, take some very tasty food and you try to swallow it in one gulp, you don't really get the taste of it because you're just gulping it down. You're not letting it move around in your mouth. You're not chewing it and masticating it and feeling each and biting it and so forth and then getting the full taste of each mouthful. Gulping it will not give you taste. But chewing it slowly, and that's the way these books have to be read. They have to be chewed. They have to be, in a sense, ruminated, as they say. You have to focus your attention on them. You need to pray to Krishna, please help me to understand what Srila Prabhupada is saying. And you will find that your understanding, you'll find that your whatever bewilderments or doubts or difficulties you had will disappear quite quickly. Because Krishna hears your prayer and wants you back home, back to Godhead, if you want to go home, back to Godhead. He's not going to force you to do that. If you're tired of being anxious and uncertain and bewildered in this material world, and you want to be free of that, and you want to be calm and serene and peaceful, you want to be joyful, as I just mentioned in that verse, to have unlimited happiness, which is not dependent upon anything physical or material. It's all dependent upon your contact with the Supreme Lord. One whose happiness is within, who is active and rejoices within, and whose aim is inward, is the perfect mystic. He is liberated in the Supreme Lord, and ultimately, he attains the Supreme Lord. So what I'm talking about here and what Krishna is talking about is that through this process of surrendering what? Well, let's talk about that very briefly. What is the means? How do we surrender to the Supreme Lord? In the army or the navy or the marines, when you're in battle, if you surrender to your enemy, what do? You throw your arms up and then they cease fire, and what happens is that is a signal for the enemy that you are not going to fight any further. You accept defeat, and accepting defeat, you will do what they tell you to do. So, our surrender is to the Supreme Lord. We have been defying Him. We have been disregarding Him. We have been decrying Him for ages and ages and ages. Ignoring Him.
And yet, think about this. Think about it. Krishna is providing us with food. He's providing us with clothing. He provides us with our shelter. He provides us with light. He provides us with education. He provides us with everything we need. But we repose our love mostly in ourselves. Doesn't Krishna deserve to receive our love? Since he's providing everything for us. We tend to forget that because we see things only on the superficial or surface level. But if you go deep, 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 you'll find that you don't have food unless it comes from the market. And the market gets it from the farmer. And the farmer has to hope and pray that the sun will shine, the wind will blow, and the water will come down, and the crops will come up. Is it not? So, and who is enabling that to take place? The gods which make the water and make the sunshine and make the wind to blow and their assistants are all under the direction of Krishna. They do not have independence. They don't work by themselves or by their own whim. They work under the direction of Krishna. So you're eating because Krishna wants you to eat. You're having clothes. Clothes are made of cotton. And where do we get the cotton? Well, it grows. And chemicals. Where do the chemical comes from? The earth. And who makes the earth? The Lord. So everything that we have, we are gaining from the Supreme Lord. It is His blessing upon us. And every morning that we wake up, we need to be thinking of that. This morning is a day in which I can serve the Supreme Lord. I can offer Him my love. And He deserves my love because He's giving me so much. I can think because He's enabling me to. There are people in mental hospitals right now as I speak who can't think anymore because they have serious mental problems. Many have committed some very terrible faults or terrible situations which has caused them to obtain what we call an unfavorable karmic reaction. So there are people who cannot think. We have our minds, we have our intelligence, we have our bodies. Let us use them in glorification of Krishna. Let us surrender. Now, the six symptoms of surrender I just about mentioned a few moments ago. We should accept whatever is favorable for discharging devotional service. We should reject whatever is unfavorable. For example, if a person, I'm going to give you a humorous example. Let us say somebody on the street, he wants you to help him to rob a bank. Okay? So that's not favorable. Krishna doesn't like us to steal. Thou shalt not steal. That's a commandment. But he wants to steal to get money easily. He says, we can give some of the money to the temple. No. You don't give in. You don't do that kind of a thing. That's unfavorable. So we should accept whatever is favorable for discharging devotional service. If someone says, hey, the temple is open now and there's some wonderful chanting going on, let's go there and join in the chanting and enliven ourselves and enlighten ourselves. Well, then go there because that is favorable for discharging devotional service. One should believe firmly that the Lord will always protect his devotee. That protection is there. For those who don't want protection, or those who think they can protect themselves, well then, they will find out that that's an impossibility. There is so much violence, there's so much difficulty, there are so many problems. You go out on the road, there's so many accidents that occur. You go into the hospitals, there are mistakes that are made. Even instruments are left in bodies, I was reading. Sometimes the wrong medication is given. If you have the grace, if you have the mercy of Krishna, He will make sure that that doesn't happen. Because He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere present. He sees what is going on and He states that He will protect His devotee. He says, in all activities, just depend upon Me and work always under My protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of Me. If you become conscious of Me, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by My grace. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness, but act through false ego, not hearing Me, you will be lost. So He's saying, if you want to operate on your own endeavor, well, fine, go ahead. But you're going to meet with difficulty, trial, tribulation, if not tragedy.
But if you want to avoid all that, then just take shelter of me. Just surrender unto me, and I will protect you. Those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, Krishna says, those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack, and I preserve what they have. So Krishna makes a promise there. He'll preserve what you have, and he'll give you what you need. He will make sure that you get to the right dentist, you'll get to the right doctor if you need one. He'll make sure that you have enough funds to take care of your basic needs. You need only depend upon him. He's making a promise. If you want to, again, depend on your own endeavors, Krishna says, go right ahead. I'm not going to force you to love me. But if you do, you have everything to gain. So that's what this is all about. I'll just repeat those again. To accept whatever is favorable for discharging devotional service. Reject whatever is unfavorable for discharging devotional service. Believe firmly that the Lord will always protect his devotee. Feel dependent upon the mercy of the Lord. We have to realize that we can't do everything that we would like to do, but with Krishna's grace, with his power, with his push, with his arrangements, we can do so many wonderful things that we otherwise could not do. So, to depend upon the mercy of the protection of the Lord. Another is that we should try to be one-pointed in our service to Krishna. Now, many of us have jobs outside, so you may feel, well, how can I be just devoted only to Krishna if I may be a teacher? Maybe I work in the stock market, or maybe I'm a lawyer, or maybe I'm an accountant, or maybe I'm a trash collector, whatever it is. How can I be one-pointed to Krishna if I'm doing all these jobs? Well, Krishna says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer, whatever you give away, do it for me. So you make your job a form of worship. So when you're doing your cooking, sure, this is for you, Krishna, okay? Now this is for you too, Krishna. Okay, I put this here. Before you start, let's say you're a teacher. Okay, my Lord, I am offering every word that's coming out of my mouth to you, and I'm begging for your mercy that you will speak through me. That becomes worship. Or you're a mathematician, or as I said, if you're a lawyer, you have to go to court. You pray to the Lord, please enable me, help me, arrange things for me, so that this will be my loving worship to you. Of course, those who live in a temple setting, like some of those you see wearing white or dhotis or saffron like myself, they have it a little bit easier in one sense, that all the service that they do is direct. The service that I just mentioned is primarily for many of you who live outside and have regular jobs. But you can incorporate Krishna into your every moment, into your every day, and make every day a day of worship. And if you do that, what happens is that Krishna will bless you with his holy presence. And when you feel his holy presence in your service, you will always be joyful, you'll feel elated, you feel fulfilled, and you will want to share with others those wonderful feelings that he engenders in you. So, therefore, the process of surrendering is a wonderful process. You have nothing to lose. And last but not least, we must be modest and humble. If you're modest and if you're humble, Krishna will just shower you with his mercy. If you're proud and if you're arrogant, then he will withdraw whatever mercy he has given to you. And then you will be bankrupt. You will have nothing. So, being humble means, my Lord, I recognize that you are higher, bigger, better, greater than I am. And as a result, I surrender to you, knowing full well that with your mercy, with your help, with your aid, with your guidance, I can accomplish whatever you enable me to and even want me to. But without it, I'm like an island by myself, helpless, and I can be drowned by the big waves of the ocean which will come. So, in that understanding, I hope everyone here will chant the holy name every day, read this Bhagavad Gita. Oh, by the way, I did write a book called The Supreme Mystic. It's all about Krishna's early days. It's sold generally out on one of the tables. And it's basically a meditation. If you want to meditate on Krishna's early pastimes, which are very lovely and very frolicsome, it does not go into the
It does not get into the deeper meaning of Krishna consciousness. You get that from Srila Prabhupada's books, the Lord Krishna, or the Krishna book, Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. That book is a more advanced book. This book is for person who simply want to meditate on the activities, not look at them from afar, but actually become involved in those activities. So those of you who would like to become involved in Krishna's activities as a meditation, it's also illustrated. Please get yourself a copy. They're out here. They're upstairs in the gift shop as well. Are there any questions or any comments at this time? Yes, please. What?
You mentioned that soul resides within the heart.
Yeah.
Can you expand upon that within the context of a patient who has received a heart transplant or an artificial heart?
Sure. Okay, the question is that I mentioned that the soul exists within the heart, and I have been asked to expand upon that with reference to the fact that people have heart transplants. So basically what he's asking, does the soul get transferred out of the body? No, it doesn't. Actually, it's 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair. That's the first thing. It's invisible, and it stays in that particular area. And when another heart comes in that area, it simply occupies the space of the new heart. In other words, it's not like a physical thing that when you take the heart out, that it physically goes with the heart. It doesn't work that way. It's invisible, and if you took the heart, it would go right through the soul, because the soul, as I said, is 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair. It's sub or super microscopic, and therefore it is unaffected by that. And it continues to spread its energy. There's a verse like that in the Bhagavad Gita that the energy of the soul is what is actually enabling your body to work. If the soul is cut, it goes out of the body, and its connection with the body is severed, then the body dies. That's the real energy which energizes all the other little energies of the body, all the systems of the body. That's the main basic energy. Any other question? You sure? Everybody sure? Maybe should I ask some questions? Okay. Where is the super soul? Raise your hand. Tell me, and those of you who live here, don't put your hands up. Where is the super soul? Where, huh? What, raise your hand. Yes. Where is it? Yeah, but where is it? Where does it exist? On the head, the feet? Okay, it exists in the heart region, right beside, as you just mentioned, the soul. So, the super soul, God, is seeing all the activities of the soul, and just as the devotee just mentioned, like two birds on a tree, one is observing, the other one is enjoying the fruits. So, the one who's observing is often saying, don't eat so much, don't eat so much. But because the fruits taste so good, the little bird doesn't even want to listen to the other bird, the Supreme Lord. Eventually, when he gets sick, he then does start listening. Anyone else like to say anything? Well, then I won't belabor this any further. I want to thank you all very much for being such a wonderful audience, and I wish you all well. Please continue chanting Hare Krishna, and your life will be super sublime. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hey, how are you? Good. Hare Bol. Hare Krishna. Nice to see you. Elizabeth. Nice to meet you, Elizabeth. I hope I didn't put you to sleep.
I was really good. Krishna.
Okay. Good. I'm glad to hear that.